All right. Well, this morning, it's funny to me because it's, you never know who's going to be in the room. And today I'm doing the second of, we've been in this series all year long, right? Of what does it look like to walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit? And a few weeks ago, I did a message of sort of focused on what does it look like lived out? And we studied the life of Ananias. And today I'm going to do a second one of those. And so why I said it's funny who's in the room, because there's some people who have only been in the room when I've done that same kind of a message, right? That was the only time they ever were here. And so they think that's all he does, right? Anyway, it's not all we do, but come next week. But we're going to continue exploring this. And the thing that I said with Ananias, and it's true for this as well, is this is one man's experience. This is not a playbook. It's not a template. It's not something that you're just going to go out and you're create a whole thing around. But I do believe it's a great resource when we look at the life of a person who's submitted to the Holy Spirit, who's surrendered to the Holy Spirit. What can we learn about that? How can we take that and then apply it to our own lives? And so this morning we're going to look at a gentleman who has an amazing name. His name's Philip. And he is just, you know, in some senses within the scriptures, he's nobody. This is not the apostle Philip. This is not the one who walked with Jesus. This is a guy who became a follower of Jesus, and he has an interesting story. And we get two sort of quick snapshots. There's another passage of scripture at the sort of towards the middle of Acts that says a little bit about his family and stuff. But we're not going to look at that this morning. But so if you're interested, you can explore that. But in Acts chapter 6, if you guys have your Bibles, you can open up there. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this. It says, "Now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us,'" the apostles, right, "'to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The announcement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." All right, so just to break it down there. So you know the body of Christ as it was developing, right? The early church, they had everything in common. And so there was the practice of they would sell a piece of property and they would give. And part of that property or part of that process was they ate together. And in one of the situations as it grew is now you had different groupings of people coming together. There were the Hebraic Jews, and there were widows that they were taking care of. And then there were the Hellenistic Jews, right? And they were have more of a Greek origin. Anyway, the crisis was that there was a racial ultimate dispute that the Hellenistic Jews were not being looked after in the way that they should. And so the apostles came together, and they sort of sought the Lord, and they said, "What should we do? Should we stop everything that we're doing so that we can just go handle this problem?" And they prayed, and they felt like they heard a strategy. They need 7 people, 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? To settle a problem of how we're going to serve food to make sure everybody gets what they need. Does it seem like you would need to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to figure that out? On my rational sense, I think I could figure that out without the Holy Spirit. I know. Now, maybe that's just arrogance on my part. But the reality is it felt like for the apostles, this was a big deal because it represented unity within the body of Christ. This wasn't just a simple an issue that they had overlooked. This was critical for the advancement of the church, or they wanted to handle it with it. Philip was one of the men chosen. and anointed for this ministry. That's who he is. That's what we know about his background. We don't know how he came to know the Lord. We don't know when he came to know the Lord, right? We don't know the specifics, but we know that he would be considered a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Then Stephen is persecuted and martyred, right? And we're not going to go into that story. And the whole church, the early church, scatters. And they go off all into the different regions. And it's interesting, we're going to pick it up in Acts 8, but I just want you to note that when they're scattered, so here's their friend, potentially, was martyred. Their brother in Christ, at least, right? Whether they were close or not with him, was martyred. You think you would be scared to stand up and preach the gospel because that could happen to you as well. But what we see in the Acts of the Apostles is that people went out with boldness and confidence and began preaching to every region that they were scattered to. And Philip was no different. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them." So Philip, he goes to Samaria. We don't know because it doesn't say in Scripture. Did the Holy Spirit tell him to go to Samaria? Did he just have the idea, I think I'll go to Samaria? We don't know, right? But for whatever reason, he ends up in Samaria, and he proclaims the gospel message to the Samaritans, right? It doesn't seem like he's cowering in fear. It doesn't seem like he's worried about his life. Verse 6 says, "The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city." So he preaches the gospel in this new region, right? He's never been there before, as far as we know. He's releasing healing. And many people who had been paralyzed or were using crutches were healed. He's releasing deliverance, right? So people who are under the oppression of spiritual influence, of satanic influence, right? Unclean spirits, they're being set free. And the response in the region is what? Rejoicing. It seems similar to the strategy of Jesus to go into a region to preach the word, to release signs, wonders, and miracles, and see who responds. That's what Philip did. Right? It's a pretty cool. Verse 9. "Now there was a man named Simon." This isn't Simon Peter. It's a different Simon, right? "Who had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And all the people from small to great were paying attention to him, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. Now even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was repeatedly amazed." So Philip was baptizing those who said, "Yes, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be a part of the way, or this movement that God's creating." And this man, Simon, who was a magician, who was renowned in the region because of what he could do through the magic arts, right, was fascinated with the miraculous, what he saw happening through Philip as he preached and released these signs, wonders, and miracles. And he said, "I want to be a part of that." And so he was baptized. And he starts following Philip. In verse 14, word gets back to Jerusalem about what's happening with Philip in Samaria. And it says this, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Right? So the testimony gets back to Jerusalem about this exciting movement of what's happening in Samaria because of the preaching of Philip. Peter and John come. The Holy Spirit had not been released in the region yet. You guys get that? So Peter was preaching in the name of Jesus. People were accepting Jesus, but the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out like it did at Pentecost. Peter and John come. They release the Holy Spirit. As they lay hands on people, they release the power of the Holy Spirit. And this guy Simon, this great magician, he says, I like that. There's some power. He's used to power, right? He's experienced working with power. So whenever he sees power, there's something attractive to that. And he's also received a lot of accolades in his life because of the power that was released through his hands, through the magic arts. He saw Philip utilize power to set people free and deliver them and to release people into healing. And now he sees the apostles come and release the Holy Spirit, which is an upgrade or an uptick release of power. He says, I want to be able to do that as well. And he tries to pay for it. Is there anything wrong with that? For him, no. You know why? Because it would have been common. Don't you think? It's part of the thing. If I want something, I'm going to buy it. I'm going to try to access my resources to get whatever that thing is. You remember, so this guy, Simon, accepted Jesus in his heart. He's a baby Christian. Does he know it all? No. Does he understand how the whole kingdom works? No. Why would we expect him to? He sees more, something new, a part of the kingdom, and he's attracted to it. He's like, I want that. And so he offers this. And basically, Peter says, that's not how it works. There's something still in your heart that's not lined up with the way the kingdom operates. And then he sort of ultimately repents and says, please don't let that happen to me, right? We don't ever hear about him again. So we don't know. Verse 25, it says this. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John, they accomplished what they wanted to accomplish. The goal was to release the Holy Spirit on the people who were believing in Samaria, right? That Philip had preached to. That was accomplished. And so what do they do on their way back? They stop at a bunch of villages and share the gospel, right? We don't know anything about the testimonies that came out of those places that they stopped along the way. But part of their life that we see is wherever they went, they shared the gospel. Wherever they found themselves, they shared the gospel. Verse 26 is where the main part of our text is going to pick up. And it says, but. So Philip and John are headed back to Jerusalem, and they're sharing the gospel in every village that they go to. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get ready and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So again, just like I shared when I shared about Ananias, this was not an assignment for every believer. This was a very personal assignment for Philip. For some reason, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, right, in that sense, had an assignment for Philip that was very specific to him. The what of the assignment was get ready and go. It didn't say get ready for what. It just says get ready and then go. The where is south. Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So just to put it in some perspective, Samaria, between Samaria and Jerusalem, it's about 65 miles. Okay, so you go south about 65 miles to get to Jerusalem. Then there's a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's 35 miles or 34 miles long. So somewhere on that road. Now, maybe the angel of the Lord gave him some more specific details that aren't in the text. I don't know. But basically it says, go south to that road and then you'll get informed what to do, right? Because he doesn't get the who. And he doesn't get the why. He gets get ready and go to this location. And what does Philip do? Verse 27, it says, so he got ready and went. Isn't it interesting? If it was me, I'd be like, why? Why are we going to go? Why do you want me to go? What am I supposed to do there? Who am I supposed to meet? What's going to happen? What's going on? But we don't see Philip ask any of those questions. He just gets ready and goes. He recognizes the voice of the angel of the Lord and he obeys, even though he doesn't have all the information about his assignment. I think we can learn from that. The text goes on in verse 27. And it says, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Okay, so you're familiar with the passage, but look at it with fresh eyes today. That's, I think, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So much of the scriptures that we look at, you've read and studied and you've heard preached about. You know it and you know it and you know it. Look at it with fresh eyes. The Ethiopian eunuch's returning home from worshiping in Jerusalem. So obviously he's on this road headed towards Gaza. Then the Spirit says to Philip, right? It's the new what, or the second what of this encounter. He says, go up and join the chariot. The who? Well, now he knows there's an Ethiopian eunuch. There's somebody in that chariot. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. And the assignment now is to go up and join that chariot. Do we have the why yet? Nope. There's no indication from the Holy Spirit or the angel of the Lord why Philip's supposed to go up to the chariot. He doesn't know what he's going to find. What was he doing in Samaria? He was setting people who were paralyzed free. He was delivering people from demonic oppression. Maybe there was somebody like that in the chariot. He didn't know who was going to be in the chariot. You get it? We read the passage, we think, oh, it's obvious. What's the significance of the person in the chariot? I don't know. He works for the queen of Ethiopia. And he seems a little bit important because he's a court official of Candace. He was in charge of all of her money. Probably has some influence, but we don't know anything else about him. But for some reason, God cared about him. God knew where he was going to be. And he had enough of a heart to send somebody who'd be willing to go to the middle of nowhere, ultimately, right, without asking a lot of questions. That's a good thing to look at. What does Philip do? Verse 30, it says Philip ran up. Again, he could have said, why? What am I supposed to do when I get there? Right? Who knows how fast the chariot was going? But he obeys him. And verse 30 keeps going. It says, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? So Philip, he sees and hears what the Ethiopian is doing. The question he asked him, I don't know if that was a question that the Holy Spirit prompted him to ask or if that was just a question that was on his own heart. We don't know. The text doesn't say. In verse 31, it says, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So he opens up the door of his chair and says, come be with me. I can't understand this passage out of Isaiah unless someone explains it to me. Can you come up here and be with me? He gives Philip permission to join him. There's an open door now. right? So if you're ever ministering to somebody, doesn't it make a difference if they want you to be, they invite you in, right? Like if I offer to pray for somebody on the side of the road and I say, hey, I notice you have a brace on your arm. Would you like prayer? And they say, yes, definitely pray for me. It's an open invitation for me to come and pray for them. If they say, no, thank you, should I keep going? But wait, you know, it would take a lot of gall on my part to say, I'm going to keep pressing for this thing, right? It would really take me hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, try again, right? But the reality is when someone gives you an invitation, there's an openness in their heart. They're trusting you. They want to receive something that they feel like you have. And so Philip gets this from the Ethiopian. And we find out the why. The why question, why did the Lord send Philip to this Ethiopian, is he helps the Ethiopian understand the truth of the scripture and the gospel message. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a worshiper of God. We don't know what that looked like, right? Obviously, he went to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. We don't know his story. But he had a connection with God, but he didn't fully understand the scriptures. And he definitely didn't understand who Jesus was. In verse 32, it says, now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. It says, he was led like a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb that is silent before its shearer. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that amazing? Like, think of the timing. Philip was in Samaria, right? What did I say, 65 miles away or something like that? He was told by the angel of the Lord to get up and go. How long did it take him? Right? I don't know. The Ethiopian eunuch is in Jerusalem worshiping God. And now he's getting ready and he's on his way headed back home. Philip gets to the road where he sees the chariot. The Holy Spirit or the Lord says, tells him to go up to the chariot. And just at that time, the passage that he has opened in Isaiah is this passage. Coincidence? Right? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, it's a setup. It's a divine setup. Like, don't you think, like, I don't know, you can play with it a little bit, but if the angel of the Lord had gone to Philip just a little bit sooner, maybe he would have been in a different passage. Or if Philip had hesitated and asked a bunch of questions like, "What? Why, God? Why should I go?" And it delayed him from going, maybe he would be past the section of scripture that he's looking at. You get it? We worship a God who knows the details. He's well aware of the person that he's reaching out to invite into something. He's well aware of the target, the person who he knows is hungry for more of God, right? He knows exactly what to do, and he knows exactly when to do it. That's the God we worship. Remember, Philip was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He had a relationship, a connection, where he knew the voice of the Lord. It didn't intimidate him to explain the scripture and lead this man to Jesus. Right? He had just been preaching the word. He was equipped with knowledge of the scriptures. And he had connection and relationship with Jesus. Verse 36 says, and they went along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered that the chariot stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. I love that. So somehow in the sharing of the truth about who Jesus was, the Ethiopian eunuch got it. At the first sight of water, he says, I want to be baptized. I'm all in. I want to be a part of what you're talking about. The encounter that Philip had with the Ethiopian was immediately life-changing. and transformational. Right? He wasn't just watering a seed. It was significant, the role that he played in this transaction. He baptizes the Ethiopian. And then in verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. It's crazy. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. All right, so they come up out of the water, and then all of a sudden, Philip's gone. Say, what? Right? We can't fathom it. That's like in the movies. Right? Really and truly. But what's interesting to me is that the fact that Philip is all of a sudden gone, it doesn't seem to faze the Ethiopian eunuch. It doesn't seem like it was a weird thing for him. Who knows why? I think he was so captivated by what just happened in his life that he just keeps going on his way rejoicing in the Lord. Right? And also, now you have Philip. He finds himself at Azotus, which is approximately 60 miles north of Gaza. Right? So again, we don't know where they were on this road, right? The road, the 43-mile road or whatever between Jerusalem and Gaza. I don't know where he was. But he ends up 60 miles north of Gaza, the end of the road. And it doesn't seem to faze him either. At least the scripture doesn't indicate any of that. All he does, it says he keeps preaching the gospel in every city until he gets to Caesarea, which is 53 miles away. Isn't that interesting? In this encounter, Philip is integral, but Jesus is everything. It's the same how it was with Ananias and Saul. Ananias was integral to that encounter, but Jesus was everything in that encounter. And it's the same for you and me. In any encounter the Lord invites you into, you are integral, significant, but Jesus is everything. So what can we learn from Philip about living by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit? I think the first thing is that he knew the voice of the Lord. And he had stewarded his relationship with the Lord. Right? He was ready to partner with the Lord even when he didn't know the whole story or the full assignment. So there was a level of trust, right, that he had in this God. He obeyed the Lord. He trusted him. And you can see that in his quick response. Right? So one way that you can determine is how much do I trust the Lord? One, it could be how much do I trust what I'm hearing is the Lord? Does that make sense? Right? If I really trust it, I'm going to respond quickly. If I really trust the Lord ultimately, I'm going to respond quickly. Right? If I'm asking questions or I'm sort of beaten around, I'm like, it's an indicator in my heart. It's not bad. You're not condemned for it. It's just an indicator that I'm not fully surrendered to the voice. I'm not fully surrendered to his goodness, where I can trust that he would never lead me into something that is going to be bad for me. Right? Philip had no idea where he was going, why he was going there. And yet he trusted. It's going to be good. It changed his whole life. You guys get it? He was living in Jerusalem. Stephen was killed. Now he's living in Samaria. But God. Now he's on a road in the desert. And he's transported to Azotus. And he keeps walking up the coast, right? And he gets to Caesarea. And he lives there. For whatever reason, he stayed in Caesarea. That's where the other scripture picks it up. He's got some girls who are prophetesses. Anyway, the reality is his whole life was changed in this transaction. Are you ready for that? You stop on the side of the road to talk to somebody, and next thing you know, you're living in Utah. Who wants it? Right? We can't fathom it. That's what I'm saying. It's so absurd. Obviously, it's a different time. It's a different place. It's a different thing of what God's doing in the kingdom, right? It's not the playbook. The reality is, what can we learn from this man who was surrendered to the Lord? The other things that I picked up is Philip knew his identity. And he knew the authority that he'd carried to release the truth of the gospel, healing, deliverance, transformation. And he released the kingdom with confidence and boldness to help set captives free. That's what I see when I look at his life. When I look at his responses, both to the Lord, but also his interaction with the people that he interacted with. The encounters in Samaria and the encounter with the Ethiopian were some of, I believe, the Ephesians 2:10 good works that God prepared in advance for Philip to walk in. They weren't for someone else. They were prepared for him. And he said yes. He had a choice, and he said yes, right? I don't know if you're aware of how often the Holy Spirit is inviting you into assignments and how much you have a choice to say yes or no. Or how much do you just sort of let that pass by? And as I was prepping this, I was going over my message actually this morning, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, give him something personal. And so I'll tell you just about this week. Like, I have opportunities from the Holy Spirit to stop and have interactions with people all the time. And this week, and multiple, but there's two that came to mind as I felt like he said, give the congregation something personal. And so it's both sides of the coin, right? So on the one side, I was at Cottingtown, and I was doing my errands the other day, and I was rushing because I had a couple things that I had to get to. And I was at the bank. I was going up to the bank, and I saw a man leaving, or he was just finishing up his transaction at the ATM, and he had a brace on his arm, and he had obviously a problem with his leg. Something was going on with his leg. I noticed him. I didn't feel like I heard the Holy Spirit say, hey, pray for that person, but I noticed him. And I have this sort of thing with the Holy Spirit to, you can get my attention anytime you want me to pray for somebody or offer to pray for somebody, that kind of thing. And but I was in a hurry. And so I noticed him. And in that moment, in my spirit, I just said, nah, I'm going to keep doing my errands. So I actually went into the bank. I had to do some banking stuff. I got back in my car and I was like, I think I was supposed to stop for that guy. So I drove around the parking lot trying to see if I could find him because I saw him. He had left the ATM. He was walking down the sidewalk on Cottingtown, and I couldn't find him. And I was like, oh, man, I hate that. And so obviously I just released blessing for him, that kind of thing. So that was where I said no. And there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to beat myself up about it. But unlike Philip in this passage, I said no. I have no idea what would have happened if I said yes, because I didn't say yes. Does God still love that man? Definitely. Can God send someone else to that man to release healing and life and let him know that he's loved? Definitely. Will I possibly have another chance? Possibly. Right? You see what I'm saying? But I said no. On Saturday, yesterday, right before going to the healing rooms, I was at our downtown office. And I was driving, and I saw a woman walking with a cane, indicating that she was blind. And so I noticed her. I had 2 minutes to get to where I was supposed to be, but I had my Holy Spirit just check in my heart, stop for her. So she was walking this way. It's hard to know how fast can a blind person walk, right? So she's going down Mendocino Avenue this way. Here I am at a stop sign here. There's nowhere to park if I turn right. So I said, I'm going to catch her. I'm going to go around the block to 4th Street. I'm going to park, and I'm going to catch her as she comes around the corner. And so I did. And so sure enough, it worked perfectly. I parked the car. She's coming right around the corner right there. I walk up to her, and I said, ma'am, I noticed you. I saw you when I was on the other side over there, and I came and I parked because I felt like God said to offer to pray for you. Said, I recognize your cane. I see there's obviously an impairment with your eyes. She says, yes. I said, can I pray for her? She said, please. So her name is Nikita. So I prayed for healing for her eyes. She felt the peace and the presence of the Lord. She didn't get her eyesight fully restored. She wasn't fully blind. Like she's legally blind, but not fully blind. And after I finished praying for her eyes, she said, "Thank you so much for praying for my eyes." She said, "You know what I really need though? I need a new kidney. I need a kidney. And she said, "My son is praying for me that I will get a new kidney, because if I don't, I'm going to die." And she said, "Will you pray for me for that?" I said, "Definitely." So we prayed for a creative miracle for a new kidney, or that she would get a donor with a new kidney. And she was just radiant. She felt the peace and the presence of the Lord. I don't know the end of her story, right? But in that moment, I said yes. And what I felt like the Holy Spirit said to tell her is that he sees her and he knows her. It's about releasing healing, but really it was about for her to say, "I'm noticed by God and he really cares about me." And that's what I got to release to her, right? And maybe she received some healing to boot. The reality is, in my just this week, I had a no and I had a yes. And when I think about Philip and I see his yeses, I don't know, maybe he had no's too. Right? Maybe there was opportunities that the Lord invited him into that aren't recorded in Scripture where he said no. Or maybe he always said yes. I don't know. The reality, my experience as I go through my weeks, I have a lot of opportunities, and sometimes I say yes and sometimes I say no. And my heart of hearts, right, in that deepest place, I always want to say yes. I want to be the one known as someone who always said yes to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Right? I appreciate that about Philip. He had a choice and he said yes. That speaks to me. So what's our takeaway? How does Philip's life apply to our lives in learning and growing and walking in the Holy Spirit? And it's very similar to the list I had for Ananias. There's a couple of tweaks because their stories weren't the same, if that makes sense. The first is, are you ready to hear his voice? As you sit here today, right, just between you and the Lord, you're not comparing with your neighbor, right? You're not comparing with yourself yesterday. Today, this moment, are you ready to hear the voice of the Lord? Are you ready to partner with him, even when you don't know the whole assignment or the story? You don't know the end of the story. Where is it going to take me? What's going to happen? Are you still willing to partner with him? Are you ready to obey and trust him no matter where it takes you? Are you confident in your identity and your authority? And then are you ready to release the kingdom with confidence and boldness to help set captives free? It's sort of like a litmus test or a check of your heart, your spirit. And the reality is, if you said no to any of these questions, again, you're not horrible. You're not even in a bad place. You're just where you're at. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is highlighting and saying that it's probably the place to start. Go to that question you said no to. Maybe you said no to all five. That's okay. Start with the first one, right? That's the place to start in your process of learning and growing and living or walking in the Holy Spirit. Start there. Lord, I want to be ready to hear your voice. Take me on the process of wanting to be ready to hear your voice. And then see what the Holy Spirit does over this week. Make sense? My experience is that the Holy Spirit is ready to meet you right where you're at. He's ready to meet me right where I'm at. And he's ready to empower you for the more. And he always will be. And it's fully for you, and it's fully for everybody who's part of your Ephesians 2:10, right? The good works that he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. You, every single person in this room, every single person listening on the podcast, there are specific things that God has already prepared in advance for you to walk in. There's key people, key places, key regions, key things that you're going to release that will transform individuals, regions, nations, right? God's ready to empower you to fully carry those things out. And he'll do whatever it takes to partner with you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for just the life story of Philip. I thank you for all the ways that him as a believer and sort of learning what does it look like to partner with you, of hearing your voice and learning how to listen well, learning how to have a heart to respond, trusting in your goodness and your faithfulness, wanting to go where you're going, wanting to be about what you're doing. Obviously, he saw a lot of people's lives transformed. People were healed. People were delivered. People were transformed, right? There was ways where he continued to learn and grow. And in this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, Lord, we thank you for just what we can glean out of that in Philip's response and connection with him. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would continue to meet each one of us right where we're at in our journey of learning how to grow in the Spirit, how to live by the Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit. We just want to continue on the continuum, right? To keep growing, keep pressing in for the more. And we recognize that we can't do that on our own. It's not going to happen just because we try harder. It's only going to happen because we're able to receive the divine empowerment that you're releasing to us, that grace to do in us what we could never do on our own. And so we just say yes again, Lord, continue to have your way in our lives. Continue to shine your light on where we're really at, what's really going on in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds. What's the truth that we're believing? And is there any places we need to have our minds renewed by truth, your truth? Is there anything that you need to shake up in our lives that would be a catalytic in leading us into greater measures of life, abundant life? We just invite your presence more and more, Lord. Would you rest on us today? We trust your goodness and your faithfulness. Yeah. And then, Lord, I pray for a grace for every person who hears the sound of my voice. A grace to say yes when they hear your voice. A grace to stop for the one. A grace to go when you say go, even when we don't have all the information. A grace to see when you give us eyes to see what's happening in a situation. A grace for wisdom to know what to do, what strategy, what to say. I pray that you would give us an increased capacity to love outside of our normal capacity, I guess. I'm asking for more. That our hearts would break for those in the region that we live in who need more of you, who need to know that they're loved, that they're cared for, that they're not forgotten. Would you break our hearts? Would you expand our hearts? Increase the place of our tent, right? Stretch out our pegs. Increase our influence. Enlarge that space. Starts in our hearts, Lord. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to captivate us. Touch our hearts in a fresh way today. For your glory. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.